Many of you know this, our church is so mission-minded. It's just a wonderful place to serve here and to see what God is doing through our church all over the world. And we already sent a team to the Dominican Republic, and this week we send a team to Cuba, and it's just an opportunity for you. If you're thinking would like to serve, maybe next year it would be an opportunity to do that, depending on your schedule and your season of life. But we want to pray for the Cuban team, but also thank God for the Dominican team that returned safely most recently. So if any of you are in here, we had a lot in the first service. Any of you here on either of those teams, would you stand and let us just pray for you right now? Anybody from the Dominican? There's a couple in the back and Cuba. All right, just remain standing. Let me pray for our people. Father, thank you so much that you have really blessed our church with a heart for others, not only locally, but around the world. And I thank you for individuals who give up their time and they give up their monies and they sacrifice so much to take these trips. And they come back, I know, transformed people who see the world like you see it. People in need, people who are hurting. So for the Cuban team, God bless them. Please protect them. Thank you for bringing back our Dominican team. And I just pray that in the future you'll lay really a burden on our people's hearts so that more people would go, more people would give, more people would be a part of in their own prayer life for these missions. Also, just pray for Cole and his family as they travel back home after the funeral of his grandmother. Father, please continue to protect them as well. And bless our service. Let us honor you with our words and our thoughts now. In Christ's name, amen. We are talking about the seven churches mentioned in the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And Jesus writes them letters through the Apostle John. And he's dealing with them. But what's interesting, he's dealing with every church in every age, including ours. So the truth that is here for these churches is truth for us, something we can hold on to. We're going to finish this up next week, and then we begin, the end of October, we begin a sermon series that we're calling Young Jesus. And we're starting with chapter 1 of Luke, and we're going through the first and second chapters, which is his God preparing for his birth, and then the birth during the Christmas time, and then what we know, what little we know of his childhood. But we'll look at that as well. So we're in the second chapter today of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives." Now, that's all we know of Antipas. He appears in one line in the Bible with this legendary epitaph, "My faithful witness." He died for his faith. And this man epitomizes the loyalty of some in the church at Pergamum. This was a strong center of paganism. Pergamum was built on a cone-shaped hill rising to the height of some 1,000 feet. A variety of temples and shrines were built on the pinnacle, including an altar to Zeus, a temple of Athena. This was also the capital of emperor worship. In 29 BC, Caesar Augustus gave Pergamum permission to be the first city to establish a shrine in his name. He, a self-appointed god. Can you imagine living there as a Christian? Seeing all these shrines and temples every day of your life. These Christians were challenged to live and speak for Jesus Christ despite overwhelming opposition. And it's the same challenge that you have. At work, in your neighborhood, with your friends. Speaking to many people who are dominated by shrines of a godless culture. Money, possessions, power. See, God planted us in the midst of it all. He knew what he was doing. And the question is, will we remain faithful to him? Despite all the temptation that's around us, despite all these things trying to bring us down, will we remain faithful? Listen, Pergamum was such a dark city. Jesus said it was the place where Satan has his throne. It was so evil, it's where Satan lives. These words are emblematic of a very dark, very depraved, very delusional city when it came to the truth. Jesus says, I know where you live. I know how bad it is. I know the powers of evil are rampant in your city. I know that you live under the throne of Satan, but I want you to remember God rules. That God is on his throne, that he is in control. And we must remember that truth as well. When we're attacked for our faith, ridiculed for what we believe, when it seems Satan has thrones in Washington, D.C., in Las Vegas, even in Nashville. Even when it all seems so potentially devastating, Jesus says, you keep marching forward. You keep moving. You advance on Satan's kingdom. You only need frontal armor because you will never be in retreat, and I've got your back. So remain faithful. The Christians at Pergamum knew that protection. They knew they had to move forward, and it gave them courage. In fact, Jesus told them, you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. What does it mean to remain true to the name of Jesus? Does it mean, well, I do that in church? Or when I read the Bible at home, I remain true to his name? Here's what it meant to the Christians at Pergamum. It means they stand for the truth that he is the living Lord of glory, the resurrected King, that he is none other than God himself. He says, you remain true to that with your life, with your words. And we recognize this is no small thing. Not in today's world. Religious pluralism has produced a culture of tolerance. And there's nothing wrong with recognizing religious diversity. I agree with social tolerance, which recognizes that people are different. They have the right to worship as they choose. And I even support a legal tolerance, which gives the same religious freedoms to everyone, that people can even choose not to have any religion at all, not to have any faith at all. But a problem arises when social and legal tolerance give way to what I would call an intellectual tolerance, which grants the same kind of credence to every religious claim and allows it to exist side by side with the claims of Jesus Christ, and we are condemned if we disagree. That kind of pluralism is pleased if Jesus is simply added to the God group. You know, well, he's just another God. Sure, you like him, but just add him. There's always room for one more. And we can even say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because every other religious figure of every other religion can say the same thing. Now, our God is the way, the truth, and the life. But what is absolutely intolerable, especially to the pluralist, is Jesus' statement that no one will ultimately only accept other pluralists. Those who say that all world religions are the same. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. Eventually, those of us who try to be true to the name of Jesus, refusing to compromise our faith, will at some point in some way experience persecution. You see, conflict is inevitable. I, as a Christian, believe that Jesus is the Messiah. My Jewish neighbors are convinced he is not. But we are not both right. Our Hindu friends believe that God has been incarnated many times and in many ways. We believe his one-time incarnation is unique in its manifestation of the Holy Trinity. We're not both right. Islam is symbolized by scales, a testament to the work of the faithful, hoping to outweigh their bad with their good. We are symbolized by the cross of Jesus Christ that says we can never outweigh our bad with our good, but we need one who will take all of our bad and transfer to our account all of his good. And we both can't be right. And despite the attempts, again, of those who suggest that all world religions agree on the main issues while disagreeing only on peripheral matters, is ludicrous. Religions differ at the most fundamental doctrines like creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, salvation. But to engage in discussions on those differences is to risk being labeled intolerant. So not all were loyal within the Pergamum church. That's the problem. Here's what Jesus says. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So the Pergamum Christians were resisting external threats. That's good. But they possessed internal problems. They tolerated some who were clearly off God's path. Balaam is an Old Testament reference, alluding to a lifestyle that seduced God's people and led them away from him. You see, if Satan cannot destroy a church from external attacks, he'll work on the inside. And we all know of churches that have been hurt, that have been damaged, that have been killed by attacks from the inside. Satan using good people to create chaos and disunity. So Balaam serves as a symbol for all corrupt leaders. Idolatry mixed with immorality. It's very appealing today. Indulge yourself, satisfy yourself, live for yourself. If it feels good, do it because it's for you. We're talking about self-worship. We're talking about taking Jesus off the throne of our hearts and putting ourselves there. And that lifestyle was being tolerated. I've never been in serious trouble. In college, when my teammates broke curfew the night before a game, I wanted to go with them, but I also needed good grades. So I stayed in the dorm and I studied. But I also wanted the bad boy reputation that impressed the girls. So as they were leaving, I would say, hey, if you get caught, tell them I was with you. I didn't want to get caught. Some within the church were caught. They were called teaching false doctrine. Many loyal believers at Pergamum didn't agree with that, but you know what? They tolerated it. They're not hurting anybody. It's not what we believe. They're not going to cause problems. And the church was indifferent. And that was a problem. In their failure to correct error, they allowed error to grow. And so they're commended for holding fast to the truth, but they are rebuked for failing to deal seriously with those who taught otherwise. You see, true Christianity exalts Jesus Christ, not anybody else, no one in the church, but Jesus Christ, and promotes holiness, living for Jesus. Pergamum tolerated sin, and Jesus says, repent therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The sword of his mouth, the power of his words. the power of Scripture. I think we fail to recognize the power that is in the Bible. I think we look at it as just another book, a nice religious book, a book that tells us some great stories. But we fail to see this is a living word. It helps transform us. The writer of Hebrews, God means what he says, and what he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it no matter what. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man died, went to Hades. He sees Abraham across this gulf with Lazarus, and he sees that they were in a place of bliss, a place of paradise. He was suffering, and he begs Abraham for someone to be sent to earth to warn his brothers so they would not suffer his fate. And Abraham refuses. Abraham says, listen, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. In other words, let them read Scripture. That will keep them out of trouble. Let them read Scripture. And then the rich man says, but if somebody comes back from the grave, they will repent. Give them something dramatic, and they'll believe. And Abraham says, if they don't believe God's word, nothing will convince them. The word alone is sufficient. The confidence of heaven is in the living word of God. What you carry in your home, what you have in your car, what you take to work with you, what you have on your iPhone, the word of God. Beware of anyone or anything that makes you waver in your confidence of Scripture. Stand true to the word. Read it, know it, memorize it, apply it, and you're going to be rewarded. It's what Jesus says. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. One last thought before we move on to Thyatira. And I'm sure there's a kid out there nudging his mom saying, I don't want to go to Thyatira. I want to go to McDonald's. Can we go to McDonald's instead? You'll get to McDonald's, all right? Let me get through this, and then we'll go to Thyatira. But verse 17, this is a very special verse. If you have your own Bible, this is one you want to mark. Verse 17 of the second chapter of Revelation says, you're not going to be a number in heaven. You're not going to be just one of the large crowd that will all recognize each other, even in our new bodies. And Jesus will call his sheep by name. He knows us individually, and he will come to us individually, and he will take a little white stone and place it into our hands, either literally or metaphorically. But on that stone will be our new name for all eternity, identifying the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of our personal relationship with Jesus, and it will last forever. That's a promise. That's an incredible promise. All right, we're going to move on. We're going to go to Thyatira. That's 40 miles southeast of Pergamum. All of these house churches that we're looking at in these cities, they were all close to one another, relatively close. Ironically, this is the longest letter, and it's written to the least politically influential city in the group. Now, Thyatira was a great place. It was thriving, bustling, commercially successful community. Their expansive marketplace drew shoppers from all over the region. Think Pigeon Forge, okay? Now, they also had excellent bakeries where the men could sit and eat while the wives went shopping. This is sort of a first century food court. And Jesus comes to them. He identifies himself as the Son of God whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. In other words, in each of these letters, he identifies himself, introduces himself, saying, I have the authority to tell you these things. And here he is saying, no one can escape my gaze. No one can escape my power. So let me present to you your report card, church. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So he's saying, hey, I'm going to give you an A in all of these subjects. Love, faith, service, perseverance. Great job. Some of my other churches are drifting, but you're continuing to grow spiritually. I see signs of clear and wonderful progress. Good job. And the people who are listening in these house churches in Thyatira, as this letter is read, they're looking at you. They're going, we're good. We're good. And they're patting themselves on the back. Yeah, we're growing spiritually. This is great. Unfortunately, there is more. Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So all of these areas in which they excel are now marred by moral compromise. Among the love, faith, service, and perseverance is this poisonous weed that has been allowed to take root, and it's growing. Unlike Ephesus that we studied last week, that had no toleration of the wicked, Thyatira was flirting with idolatry and immorality. And the leader of this inner group within inside the church was none other than a woman designated Jezebel, who had strong ties about 1,000 years before her existence. And she is using the evil Old Testament queen Jezebel in 1 and 2 Kings as her role model, as her hero. The Old Testament Jezebel contaminated Israel with a system of thought that divorced spirituality from morality. In other words, you could do anything you want with your physical body. Any terrible, decadent, evil, sinful thing, you're allowed to do it. No problem. You just go ahead and live any way you want to, but it will not hurt your spiritual life. It will not damage your soul because your soul's in the hands of Jesus. But your body, it's physical. It's not going to go to heaven. Don't worry about it. And that's a welcome message to those who want to live like the world and yet retain a heavenly promise. And it's a message that people still believe today. Satan is attacking the church, that you can do anything you want as long as you've got your name on some membership roll somewhere in a church. You're going to heaven, don't worry about it. But Satan keeps attacking the church, and he's winning sometimes. How many more Christian leaders will lose their battle with addictions? How many more teachers will fall to an affair? How many more pastors will split families and churches? How many more newscasts will bask in the shame of a congregation? Temptation is everywhere. The media seduces us daily into this godless philosophy to indulge in sensuality. I'm just going to put it plainly. If you're currently involved in sexual sin, I want you to know Jesus sees. And he cares. If you're involved in adultery or pornography, I want you to know Jesus sees. And he cares. If you're letting your casual touch linger beyond its innocence, if you're letting your casual conversation cross lines of familiarity, Jesus sees. And he cares. And more than that, he is angry about what this path, if you stay on it, will do to you and will do to your family. And you may not have crossed that final line yet, but you seem to be racing to get there as fast as you can so you can stand as close as you can to sin because it is desirable. But you tell yourself, I'm not going to cross that line. I'm just going to get right up beside it because it's fun. It's desirable, but I'm not going to cross the line, Jesus. You be warned. Because you will fail if you continue to stand there. It will happen. That's why Jesus says, I have given her, this Jezebel woman, I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So despite the fact this church lady was given time to repent, she refused. She showed contempt for the grace of God. And therefore her punishment is made to fit her crime. It's as if Jesus is saying, hey, Jezebel, apparently you and your followers like to spend a great deal of time in bed. Well, good, because you're going to. But the pleasure is going to be replaced by suffering. And I know verse 23, that's staggering at first read. But I want you to understand, Jezebel's children does not refer to her offspring, does not refer to small children. It refers to those who follow her in adultery and sin. It's as if she is the mother of this evil. And she has given birth to all of these followers who come around and come along behind her and say, yes, we believe what you say, not what God says. So this is a really dark letter. A really depressing letter of what's going on in the church. But Jesus offers some encouragement here at the end. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to the Christians there in those house churches, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Not every believer there in Thyatira had been in Jezebel's bedroom, so to speak. Some resisted temptation. Anytime someone takes you aside and says, listen, I've got this book that's amazing. It tells all the secrets of the world and how to get rich and what's really truth. Or, hey, listen, I found this site on a website. You're going to love this. They have this power over everything in life, and they found the secret to life. Listen, if anybody ever tells you things like that, you stay away from it. The cavern of Satan's evil domain is powerful, and it's not a place for the innocent. It's not a place for the curious, and it's not a place for the faithful. These faithful Christians who refuse to dance with the devil have earned a promise. Listen to this promise as we close out. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. That's Jesus. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, can you imagine this letter being read to one of those house churches? These poor Christians who have been persecuted for their faith, who've been ridiculed for their faith, they're meeting together and they're reading this letter from John, but it's really from Jesus, and they know that. These are wool merchants. These are leather workers, and their hands are scarred and gnarled, and they got needle pricks all over them. And a dad may be sitting there with his family, his arm around his spouse and looking at his children, and he's wondering, is he going to make ends meet that week? Is he going to be able to feed his family? Is he going to be able to still have a job if he doesn't compromise his faith? And it's tough. And then he hears these words that those who remain faithful will rule nations. Those who die in Christ will live with him for all eternity. Those who remain pure from the world's evil will receive the morning star, Jesus Christ himself, in heaven. And that dad who's been beaten down, but who has remained faithful, must smile and begin to celebrate his future in his heart. We're going to celebrate our future right now. The band's going to lead us. And may we celebrate these promises that God has made to every one of us and to our church. Let's stand, please.